Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Good morning. Glad to have you here with us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this chance to gather together and worship you. Lord, thank you for Christmas and how you've sent Jesus for us. Father, we just pray you bless this time. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here with us last week, we began our sermon series on Christmas. John spoke to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, on the historical nature and aspect of Christmas. Jesus really came. Jesus was a real person who was born in Bethlehem. Christmas really happened. Well, today, our sermon is going to focus on the reality that Christmas is joyful. We'll see that from the response of those in our passage today. And the reason that Christians celebrate Christmas, the reason we believe Christmas is joyful, is because we believe God has met our biggest need. Why do Christians take time to celebrate Christmas? Well, it's not primarily for the cookies, for the Christmas tree, or for the presents, although I like all of those, and I particularly like Christmas cookies. We've had a lot in our house the last couple of days. But we spend whole sermons, we set apart three Sundays, or two Sundays and a special Christmas service, to talk about the fact that God has come in a baby. We do that because we believe that God has met our biggest problem. You know, humanity often thinks that it can solve its own issues and solve its own problems. Tim Keller, in his book Hidden Christmas, was talking about how he read an article in the New York Times one time, and it's up there on the screen. I'm just going to read the article, or a short piece from it. "The meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph, and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace." Well, then Keller goes on to summarize the meaning of the article by saying, in other words, we have the light within us, and so we are the ones who can dispel the darkness of the world. We can overcome poverty, injustice, violence, and evil. If we work together, we can create a world of unity and peace. And so the idea is that humans, if we just look to ourselves, then we can save ourselves. We can fix our own problems. But if we're honest, we have to actually take issue with that ad. Can we overcome all of our problems? You know, here in Hong Kong, over the last 6 months, we have witnessed the inability of human beings to fix our problems, to manage ourselves. We struggle to make progress against injustice, poverty, or other kinds of societal issues. They keep reoccurring, and it's not just here in Hong Kong. Wherever you look in the world, you see that humans just can't solve their own problems. We can't fix ourselves. And really, Christmas is a statement from God that we can't save ourselves. Christmas is about God overcoming the biggest problems that we face. And those are not just societal problems. Christmas is about addressing the biggest problems that we have, such as individual sin, death, and judgment. Christmas is about God saving humanity. And because God is willing to save us, Christmas can be a time of great joy. Our outline for today, you'll find it there in an insert in your bulletin. Three parts: the message of the good news, the recipients of the good news, and the response to the good news. Let's go ahead and take a look at that first point, the message of the good news. Let's look at who announced this good news. So the shepherds were out in the fields in verse 9. They're tending to their sheep, and then suddenly an angel shows up. An angel appears to them. And when this angel appears, the text says, the glory of God shines. You know, angels in the Bible are mighty, powerful creatures. They're far from the depiction that we see in Hollywood movies. I just went to my daughter's Christmas concert earlier this week, and one of the choirs that sang, the name of it was the Cherub Choir, and it's a bunch of these cute little kids, and they were wonderful. But I tend to think that sometimes we as Christians, we can think of angels as cute little creatures that tend to like warm hugs, something like Olaf with wings. But actually, if you look at Scripture, you can see that angels can be quite terrifying. If you remember Isaiah in the Old Testament, one angel actually kills 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. So we see in verse 9, when the shepherds actually see the angel, the text says they were terrified. Now, this is a common reaction that people have to angels. In chapter 1, Zechariah saw an angel, and he was filled with fear. And the reason that people are terrified and filled with fear of angels, because when they see one, they're really being confronted with God's holiness. They're being confronted with God's holiness in the reality of their own sinfulness and their own fallen condition. The natural response for man when he comes into the presence of an angel is to fall down and to be filled with fear. It's to be humbled. But this angel has not come to judge or to condemn. Hear those words. It's part of the message of Christmas. The angel says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because God is gracious. Our fear of God can lead to comfort. And the reason that they don't have to be afraid is that the angel is bringing a message of good news. And this message of good news is that of great joy for all people. Christmas is to be a time of great joy. But why? Well, the answer lies in who this baby is. If you look at verse 11, see, the angel says that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Now, notice there's three different titles about Jesus here in this verse. He's the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. One commentator points out that actually this is the only time in the Gospels that all three of these titles are used of Jesus in the same place. This is good news for the shepherds because all of the hope of God's people have culminated and come to pass in this person of Jesus. He's the culmination of God's people for centuries. He's the promised Savior, the Christ, the Lord. He's the total package. And there's quite a lot of angelic excitement about this person, as we'll see. Well, let's go ahead and just briefly look at each one of these titles. Let's start out with Savior. First, Jesus is described as the Savior. He's the one who's meant to bring us salvation. So one of Luke's major themes throughout his gospel is that of salvation. The word salvation, or the noun, is used 7 times in Luke's gospel. The verb form of salvation, save, is also used 17 times. If you get to the book of Acts, you'll see that it's used 27 times. So between Luke and Acts, Luke is very clear. Man needs to be saved, and Jesus is the one who brings that salvation. But when we talk about salvation and being saved, we actually have to ask the question, what are we saved from? You know, we hear Christians talking about, I'm saved. Well, what are we actually saved from? What does it mean? R.C. Sproul, perhaps you've heard of him. He was an American theologian who, you know, wrote a lot of books. He passed away about 2 years ago. Actually, Barry Cooper, who did our church retreat back in October, he actually works for Ligonier Ministries, which was the ministry that R.C. Sproul started. Anyway, Sproul, in one of his books, talks about this experience that he had of someone who kind of surprisingly jumped out in front of him one day and shared the gospel. Maybe you've kind of been ambushed by another Christian at times, tried to share the gospel. Well, anyway, Sproul was kind of in a hurry, and he was walking out, and someone just jumped in front of him, this well-meaning Christian, who just asked him the question. He goes, "Are you saved?" And Sproul was just kind of taken aback by that a little bit, and a little frustrated maybe, but anyway, he just kind of paused a second and responded by saying, "Saved from what?" And the man who was sharing the gospel actually paused, and he didn't really know how to respond. He was flustered, and he really didn't have an answer to Sproul's question. He was just as surprised by Sproul's question as Sproul has been by the man jumping out in front of him. So Sproul would go on to say that the man had a zeal for salvation, but he actually had little understanding of what it was. He was just using Christian jargon. He had little understanding of what he was trying to communicate. Jesus is our Savior because he saves us from God's wrath. If Christmas is going to be important to us, if Christmas is going to bring joy to us, we have to understand what we're being saved from. Sproul says this in his book, "The glory of the gospel is that the one from whom we need to be saved is the very one who saves us." Isn't that glorious? The one from whom we need to be saved. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's wrath. But he takes it upon himself to become a baby who ends up saving us from himself. If we're going to have joy this Christmas, we have to understand what we're being saved from. So Jesus is our Savior. The text also says that Jesus is the Christ. So Christ is just the Greek word for the Anointed One. The Messiah is the Hebrew equivalent for that word Christ. So, and it also just means anointing. So anointing was a special service. It was reserved for a special service as like becoming a priest or a king. So the Jewish people expected to one day have the anointed Christ or Messiah. So he's the fulfillment of prophecies made centuries before that God would raise up a king to rule over his people. The next title, Jesus is also Lord. Lord is a term that refers to God. He's the maker. He's the controller of the universe. He's the sovereign. He's the one who holds all things in his hand. He is all-powerful and mighty. He is God. So really, with this verse, we're seeing that Jesus is everything for us. He's Savior. He's Christ. He's Lord. This is the highest way possible that you could describe him with these titles. Well, verse 12, we see that after the angel tells the shepherd this good news of Jesus, the angel gives them a sign. They are to go into Bethlehem, and they're to look for this baby. There's going to be a baby in swaddling cloths. Now, there could have been several babies in swaddling cloths, so there's another sign given. Not only is he going to be in swaddling cloths, he's also going to be lying in a manger. When they see the baby lying in the manger, it'll be unmistakable that this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. So with this baby, there's good news. Christmas is good news because Jesus, our Savior, our King, and our God. Well, let's look at who this good news is really intended for. Let's look at who this is for. So the recipients of the good news, point two. So the angel appears to shepherds and announces this good news. Now, what kind of people were shepherds? First of all, we have to say that shepherds are actually spoken of very well in the Bible. If you think back to the Old Testament, Moses and David were shepherds. God himself is described as being a shepherd to his people. In the New Testament, elders were called to shepherd the flock of God. So Scripture speaks very positively about the job or profession of shepherds. But at the time Jesus was born, shepherds as a group had really fallen into a group of, they had a bad reputation. The nature of the job meant that they were unable to observe ceremonial law, so they would have been considered unclean. They would have been uneducated. Some of them were known to be thieves. They were considered unreliable, untrustworthy. They were actually forbidden from giving testimony in law courts. So these people were clearly looked down upon by other segments of Jewish society. They were certainly one of the lowest classes of society in Jewish, in the country of Israel at this time. Yet amazingly, God chose to first announce this good news of the Messiah to this despised people. Luke is showing that the gospel is for all, regardless of your race, regardless of your class. This baby is for you. If we look at verse 10 again, the angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Think about that most famous verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." For God so loved the world, Jesus came for all people, regardless of how much money you make, regardless of your skin color. This baby is for you. Along with salvation, this theme of Jesus being for all people is another common theme we see in the book of, in the Gospel of Luke. I just want to put a couple of verses up here where you can really see this theme on display. I'm just going to read through these. Jesus speaks positively of the widow. He heals a Roman centurion's servant. The disciples are sent to all nations. Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero in a parable. Luke refers to Gentiles in the Song of Simeon. Women have a very prominent place throughout Luke's gospel. Jesus comes with good news to the poor. Jesus is criticized because he associates with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus associates with those who have leprosy. And finally, Jesus is crucified with two other criminals. I mean, it's very clear. Luke is clearly making a point. He delights to bring out the way God's love is on display and shown to a variety of people. The good news is for all classes and all races. This is good news for Hong Kongers. This is good news for mainland Chinese. This is good news for Westerners. It's good news for Asians. It's good news for the rich. It's good news for the poor. No matter who you are today, God's grace extends to all groups. So we never, ever have the right to look down upon and despise another class or race of people. Christianity forbids that. All people are made in God's image, and God first chose to come to the poor with this message. Some of you may have heard of J.C. Ryle. He's an Anglican bishop from the 1800s. He wrote this, Let us beware of despising the poor because of their poverty. Their condition is one which the Son of God has sanctified and honored by taking it voluntarily on himself. God is no respecter of people. He looks at the hearts of men and not at their incomes. Let us never be ashamed of the affliction of poverty if God thinks fit to lay it upon us. To be godless and covetous is disgraceful. But it is no disgrace to be poor. A lowly dwelling place and coarse food and a hard bed are not pleasing to flesh and blood, but they are the portion which the Lord Jesus himself willingly accepted from the day of his entrance into the world. If you are here today and you feel like you are an outcast, this baby is for you. You know, if this story was taking place in Hong Kong in 2019, you know, I wonder where the angels would go. To whom would they tell, and who would they make this announcement to? You know, maybe they would go to Causeway Bay or Central on a Sunday to the tens of thousands of domestic helpers and announce that this good news is for them. Or maybe he'd appear to the refugees that are here in Hong Kong. If you feel like society looks down upon you because of your class or your race, take heart, friends. This Savior is for you. If you know someone who's an outcast, go to them with this gospel. Go to them with this good news. Open up the Gospel of Luke and walk through with them all those different passages that show how Jesus' love and mercy is for the outcasts. Well, the reality is that the people of lower social status are typically more open to receiving the gospel. You know, the church in New Testament times was not mainly the royal class. Perhaps you're familiar with this verse from 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The message is good news for all of us today. So the gospel is for all people, regardless of your background. And this message really produces real change in people's lives. Let's go ahead and look at this final section of our outline, the recipients of the good news. Look at what happens, you know, after this news is told. So after the message is told to the shepherds, a great multitude of angels appear and praise the Lord. The announcement of the coming of the Savior is worthy of angelic praise and glory. All of human history has been focused on this one moment, the coming of the Son of God into the world. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory be to the newborn King. The announcement's worthy, really, of heaven's adoration. A point of clarification about verse 14. If you're familiar with the King James Version, you may remember it translated this way, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. And many people, and certainly a lot of Christmas songs, have interpreted this verse to mean that there's now a general state of peace that exists between God and man. But actually, the better translation is what we see here in the NIV, or the ESV, where it says something like, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. So for Luke, peace is referring to a restored relationship between God and man. So in order to have peace, you have to have repentance and faith in Christ. Later on in Luke, Jesus says this to someone who comes to him, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So if you want to have peace with God, if you want God's favor, what's required? Repentance and faith in Christ. Well, clearly, though, the Lord's favor is resting upon the shepherds. And how do the shepherds respond? Well, they first respond by going and sharing. So then, after the angels go back to heaven, they go and they find Jesus and his family. Verse 16 says, they hurried off. They were excited. You know, they had just encountered the greatest news that they've ever seen in their whole lives. So they ran. They went quickly to find the baby Jesus. Verse 17 says, when they got there, what do? They spread the word. They spread the word. They told Joseph. They told Mary. They told other people who may have been in the town what the angels had told them. And by so doing, they actually become the first evangelists of the New Testament era. They had seen great things. They had seen the angel. They had seen the baby Jesus. They had seen God's promise fulfilled. And what did they do? They told people. They shared. They couldn't help talking about what they had seen and heard. You know, the Christian faith is one by which we tell and we share the great things that God has done for us. Christianity is a religion where which we evangelize, we share the good news that Jesus is our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord. Notice how Mary responds in verse 19. Verse 19 says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I really love this word treasure. The word is getting at the idea of it's how it's impacting the emotions and the heart. You know, Mary is going to think about these things. She's going to ponder them. She's going to meditate on them. She's going to internalize them. She's going to take them in. These things are precious to her. They're going to bring her much joy. They're precious. And the shepherds then, look what they do again. We've already seen how they've went and shared. Now the shepherds return and they rejoice. The shepherds had just seen the angels. They had just seen Christ. They saw God's promise fulfilled. And so what was their response? They were filled with joy. The only right response to truly encountering Jesus, to be filled with joy and to praise him. At times we have to do something with the joy that we feel in our hearts. You know, God has created us to be creatures of praise. We have to express the emotions that we have. That's the way God's created us. At times we have to verbalize the feelings that we have inside of us. Perhaps some of you have heard of C.S. Lewis. He had he wrote about this issue and this topic in one of his books. I just want to list one quote from that section. Lewis said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation." So praise is the consummation of joy. And what that's really meaning is that our enjoyment of something is really kind of incomplete until we actually say it, until we actually express it. We have to verbalize the joy that we have in our hearts. I remember going to the Grand Canyon in the U.S. about 10 years ago. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon, but it is grand, and it's huge, and it's massive. And when you get there, you almost have to say something because you're so overwhelmed by its beauty. Wow, isn't that amazing? And you know, we have to say that because that's the way God's created us to be. When we see beauty, when we delight in something, we express it. It would be quite strange, actually, if you go to the Grand Canyon and you sit there and you just walk away without ever saying anything. Now, God's created us to be people who enjoy something and then express it. And really, that's what we see the shepherds doing here. The shepherds encounter their Savior. They're overwhelmed with joy. And they respond in the only proper way, by praise and glory to God. So the shepherds really serve as a model for us. They serve as a model for how Christians should respond to the good news of Jesus. So just a word of application. You know, if we want to be a people who praise God, we have to be a people who first enjoy Jesus. And if we want to be a person who enjoys Jesus, we have to be people who are going to go ahead and spend time meditating on the gospel. We have to think about it. We need to be like Mary. We need to treasure it, ponder it, meditate on it, take it inside of us. We need to read books about it, spend time thinking about it. You know, we need to set apart a time of our day every single day to meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ask ourselves questions about it. How would my life be different if I really believe this from the bottom of my heart? How would it change my relationships? How would it change my attitude toward God? I would also say, if you're currently struggling with joylessness, like we all do, it would be perhaps good to take a season of your devotional life and specifically focus in on the gospel. You can read books on the gospel or devotionals on that. There's also Bible reading plans that kind of tend to focus on that. I actually have a Bible reading plan here with me today. You can't see it from all the way. Where you're seated, I put some on the welcome table. But this Bible reading plan was actually created by one of my professors in seminary. And the goal of this one is not to actually get you to go through the whole Bible in 1 year, but it's actually get to you to just have one chapter of Scripture a day. So the amount of Scripture is shorter, but actually what you're doing is you're spending more time in meditation. So the goal is to decrease the amount of Scripture you're taking in, but spend more time meditating on it, asking questions about it. And you know, there can be a lot of benefit actually by taking a whole year and deeply reflecting on one passage of Scripture, or deeply reflecting on a shorter passage of Scripture every single day. There's a lot of benefit from washing your soul with the gospel on a daily basis. And the reality is, if you're meditating on Jesus and his love for you on a daily basis, you will be a more joyful person. You will be a person who more easily glorifies and praises God. I want to end just sharing a little bit about how the joy of Christ has been so true in my own life. So before I was a Christian, I was in college in the U.S., and I was struggling with depression and just an overall feeling of emptiness. I was living a very typical American college experience. Now, not for everyone, but certainly a lot of the people like me in college at that time were not doing a lot of studying and probably doing a lot more time partying. And on the inside, though, I was completely empty and depressed. And over the course of time, you know, I really began to think about God and think about how my life was not pleasing to Him. And so one day, after resisting the gospel for a long period of time, I got on my knees and just submitted my life to the Lord. And immediately, I'll never forget this, you know, there was a peace and a joy that just swept over my soul. The darkness that was inside of me at the time just vanished. Even my appearance and my personality changed. You know, those who knew me well actually could immediately tell something had happened. There's a clear difference in my overall spirit, you know, and the reason for that is I knew deeply that God loved me, that all of my sins had been forgiven, and that I was accepted before Him. Now, I am not saying that once you become a Christian, that joy becomes easy. There are still going to be seasons of struggle, and I've went through seasons of struggle since becoming a Christian. There's still trials. There's still hardships. I'm not saying that you're always going to have a smile on your face. But what I am saying is that this joy that God gives when we believe in His Son is real, and it's life-changing. It happened to the shepherds, and it's happened to millions and millions of people throughout history. My hope is that you will see this beautiful Savior as a gift for you this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this story of the shepherds. We thank You for Your grace in sending Jesus as our Savior, as our Christ, and as our King. Father, we pray You'd help us to see the beauty of Jesus this season. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.